I added up the years that each of these women have been mothers, and in total, they represent 80 years of experience.
Whoa.
Oh, time for a nap.
None of you look even close to 80. So, well done. 80 years of experience in leading little ones to God. 80 years of learning what it means to walk with God in the unhappy business of motherhood and in the daily joys that God graciously gives us as we care for our children. Their willingness to share with us today is one of those gifts to each of us, to encourage us, to point us to His Word in our daily mothering task. But more than 80 years of experience, ladies, their presence here also represents 80 years of God's faithfulness.
That's right.
80 years of God carrying each one of them on eagle's wings through the trials and challenges of motherhood and even grandmotherhood. So let that encourage each of us this morning. That just as God has been faithful to strengthen each one of these women, so will He also be faithful to strengthen us. So I'm going to take time to ask the questions that you presented at our last meeting, and I know that you are going to benefit from all of their answers.
Maybe some.
I really didn't mean that. Maybe some of them more than others. But I do want to encourage each of you to keep asking after today. I know for me, when someone answers a question, often three more jump into my mind that I want to follow up with. Well, what about that? And what about this? Make a note of those questions and go and ask. Track these ladies down, corner them after this meeting, find them on a Sunday morning. Enroll yourself in the School for New Mothers, no matter how long you have been mothering, available in the wisdom of these moms and also the many moms that we walk alongside at Sovereign Grace Church. So ladies, I am going to just ask you the questions. I will direct some of them specifically to you. We've got to share this mic, but if anybody wants to jump in on somebody else's question, that is more than fair. So without further ado, Nicole, how do you find the balance of disciplining in love and yet get the respect of your kids? When is it appropriate to be firm? And how can I show my love to my little ones while being firm?
Yeah, I thought this was a great question. I think a lot of us can, as mothers, we can have kind of this underlying worry that kind of showing affection to our children is kind of in tension with or kind of opposed to teaching them to obey, and that one is like working against the other, instead of the fact that they actually are working together. I felt this when I saw this question. It just reminded me when we brought our son and daughter home from Ethiopia. They were 3 and 7, and this was a question that was actually really kind of weighing on me, because we hadn't had those like years of showing them, you know, all of our love and affection in those early years, and I really wanted them to experience like all of the, you know, the full force of our love for them. But I knew I couldn't just let them do whatever they wanted and have whatever they wanted, and I wasn't sure quite how to do that. And my mom came to help us, and we got some advice from some wise parents as well, and they just encouraged us: parent your adopted children, parent all your children according to Scripture. Mm-hmm. Trust God's Word.
Yes.
And so you go right back to, and God's Word tells us to teach them to obey. You go to Hebrews 12, I think answers this question more clearly than anything, when it says that, you know, in talking about the Lord's discipline, how He disciplines those He loves, it compares His loving discipline to a father or a mother's loving discipline. And it even says, it says in Hebrews 12, it says exactly the answer to this question. It says, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. So it's not that they work against each other or are in tension with each other. It's actually that teaching our children to obey, it not only leads them to God, it not only provides a circle of blessing for them, but it also is what causes their respect for us. It is what actually causes our relationship with them to flourish. So I think when we understand that one of the most loving things we can do for our children is to teach them to obey, it will just help give us confidence as mothers when we're doing that. Obviously, we're always to do that in love. And obviously, we are showering them with our affection. But it can just give us confidence. We're not working against that. We're actually working for our relationship. So I think that probably was one of the things that helped us the most. And we did find that. We were really glad we took that advice from those parents. That was, I think our children felt instantly, they adjusted a lot faster than we thought they would, because they felt safe and secure, and they understood that being a Whitaker meant you obey your parents, but also that you're lavish with love and affection. So there's more anyone can add to that.
Yeah, I was just gonna add, sometimes we can think we're being really kind by kind of not dealing with things. Mm-hmm.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And what tends to happen, at least in my sinful life, is I end up getting harsh with them because I haven't dealt with something at the beginning. Exactly. And I've let it just kind of build up. So I'm like, you know, rather than dealing with it the first event.
Yeah, exactly.
So
yeah.
I think we can get mixed up thinking, oh, I'm just being kind. I'm not going to make a big deal out of that. Mm-hmm. And then it becomes a big deal.
Mm-hmm. Right. Excellent. That's excellent. Exactly. All right, Julie, back at you with this question. What are some tools you found helpful to help toddlers deal with anger and tantrums?
Why did I get that one?
Because you're an expert.
I didn't have any, like, tantrum kids.
I feel like I was thinking about you, Janelle.
Not that you're a tantrum kid.
I have a lot of tantrum
you
kids.
But had some kids that, yeah, I mean, I remember all the things that you got going. I think it's being really clear about what's expected of them.
Right.
I feel like grace is helping them ahead of those things.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, you know, not saying, okay, clean up your toys, we're going.
Right.
You know, and they're like, wait, I was building this like thing. No, you're not obeying, you know. Giving them grace to, like, okay, in 10 minutes, guys, we're going to be leaving, so let's get ready. Mm-hmm. Teaching them verses. Mm-hmm. I think it's in James. My anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires.
Right.
James 1:20, I think, something like that. I mean, I've heard of people that restrain them. I've never had to do that.
Mm-hmm.
I think I just always feel like kids really do want to obey. We can kind of set them up as they're against us. But they really do if things are clear.
Mm-hmm.
And they know what's expected. They do want to please you and do what's right. And it's often that we're expecting something of them that we haven't really helped them with.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not really answering the question.
No,
sorry.
No, that is really good. I had two tantrum kids, if we're going to call them that. And the preparing ahead of time was definitely something I had to be very intentional about, so that I wasn't just springing things on them, just for their sake, as a way to help them be able to grow. But another thing that helped, I remember doing this with my oldest, is I had to think of like a specific, I had to plan ahead for myself and how I was going to parent through those times. And how could, tantrums tend to be so, you're just confused. You're looking at this screaming child on the floor and you're like, what am I supposed to do? Like, where do I even start? How do I even finish this thing? And one thing my mom told me was just giving them, training them in one clear step of obedience, and me and Mike coming alongside and saying the same thing every time that happened.
Yeah.
So for my oldest daughter, she just really struggled with self-control, and just anything that happened, she was screaming, crying, a complete lack of self-control. And we took a period where we trained her to, we had this, I can't remember the exact words we used, but we did get very specific with the wording, and we had her stop and cover, we had her be quiet and cover your mouth So that she kind of giving her an immediate, and we did a lot of practicing of this outside of tantrum times. So when mommy or daddy say, Callie, be quiet and cover your mouth, we did it with her dolls, and we did it with, I remember being like the store and doing it with pencils, and you know, where she just thought it was hilarious. But she got real adjusted to that's what we do, and she knew what that command meant. And then that, she knew that she was required to be quiet and cover her mouth, and that just kind of gave her a physical action to go with, I'm not supposed to be making a sound anymore. Then we could lead her through
that's good
kind of the adjustment we were bringing or the instruction. And it also gave me a very clear, if she didn't cover her mouth, she knew she was supposed to. And so that was a clear action of disobedience that we could bring a consequence for. Mm-hmm. So it just helped. With each kid, you have to reevaluate these things. But just, again, it's like we need to prepare them ahead of time, but we have to prepare ahead of time as well.
Can I say one more thing?
Yep.
And also, I think, it just went out of my brain.
That's what happens.
Preparing.
Clear instruction.
Yeah.
Practicing, training.
That's the worst. Practicing. I'm really big on charts. You know, if there is I try and deal with like one thing for that child, you know, like,
right.
So I homeschooled all my kids, you know, and it was like, this is homeschooling too. Your character development is homeschooling. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you don't throw a tantrum, you get a reward for that, you know, and so we would like have charts, you know, have a verse on top and give it charts. Oh, I know what it was. I think too, and this is something I feel like I don't see as often anymore, but you're covering your mouth reminded me of it, of putting limits on what they're allowed to do. Like, I think sometimes we give our kids so much freedom that they just don't even realize. You know, and they get ramped up and stuff, but it's, you know, no, you never scream at mommy. That's just, this doesn't happen in our house. You know, and you can really hold a kid to that and they'll get that. But rather than, you know, they're just being free and that's their personality. And no, you can really like bring some restraints around them that will help them lead godly lives.
Yeah. And I will say, when we brought those kind of restraints, they were so much happier and at peace.
Yeah.
Like it was a circle of safety for them.
Mm-hmm.
So, Kristen, what are some helpful ways to evaluate what expectations or rules may be excessive and good or better to eliminate?
Well, chances are, if you've been where I've been, you are in a season where you're constantly dishing out commands, or you can't quite remember the commands that you made or the rules that you made yesterday, you know, so you're what are the rules in our house? And so I got this piece of wisdom from an older woman. She said, major on the most important things and minor on the least important things. And so in a season where I was teaching my children respect and obedience, I wanted that to be what they heard from me. I wanted those commands to be what they heard from me, not stop talking too loudly, stop, you know, this and that.
Right.
Those are the least important things. And then with the most important things, like Julie was just saying, pick one or two things. Don't overwhelm them. Just like we can only grow in one or two areas at a time, they can only grow in one or two areas at a time. So so that was some helpful advice. And then another piece of helpful advice that I received is make sure I wasn't creating rules just based on my preferences. You know, which we all have preferences, right? We all have preferences. And so make sure I'm not creating rules just to make me happy, but to serve my children, rules that are biblical and from the Bible.
Good. All right. Debbie, how do you encourage loving and supportive sibling relationships among your children?
Okay. I would say first, teach them to keep short accounts with one another by teaching them how to walk through repentance biblically. So teach them to use biblical words like the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, or what love does and does not look like in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, or the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, to identify their sinful behavior. Give them the voice prompts while they're little, when they're little, and have them repeat after you. But be sure to practice this method yourself when you're repenting to them. Model it for them. And regularly, my husband, we might be in the van, and he'll turn around and ask one of the kids in particular, have I sinned against you or offended you in any way recently? And without asking the kids consistently, it'll turn into, well, have I offended you or sinned against you? And it kind of turns into this thing where we're keeping short accounts. We're not allowing ourselves to go very long without checking in. So an example, when I hit you, I did it because I was jealous that you had a good toy, and then I showed a fit of anger. These are biblical terms here. That was a sinful response. Would you please forgive me? With God's help, next time, instead of hitting you, I will walk away, or better yet, I can celebrate with you the great toy you have. So it's Ephesians 4.
In a perfect world.
So we're striving for that. Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. We're teaching them to put off the sinful behavior, but we want them to put on righteous acts, right? Mm-hmm. Role play, like what Julie was saying. The kids love that. So we'll go back through the scenario that just happened. Okay, guys, when everybody stopped crying and stuff. But now we're going to act that out again. Show me the wrong way to do it. That's their favorite way to do it. So we would go through it the wrong way. Oh, that was so sinful. Oh, did you hear? What? Wow, that was so rude, so selfish. You're emphasizing these biblical words. Oh, my, what an outburst of anger you just had. So you're training them in that, and then show me the right way. And then you're bringing up, wow, that was self-control. Look at the way you rejoiced with the one who rejoiced. And you're getting that in them as they're doing, as they're going through that. Another thing, practical, we would have together playtime rotation among the siblings, just pair them off. We have some that struggle with each other more than others. Mm-hmm. But especially teaching the older kids to serve the youngers. Let the younger pick a game for 20 minutes to an hour. You're just playing what that child wants to play. You're serving them. Mm-hmm. Another little thing we did, when one child is being disciplined, aka getting a spanking, teach the other kids to stop and pray for them. We would try to teach the kids to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This isn't a time to giggle. It's a time to pray for them, to get the Lord to change their hearts. Fine. Oh, that's it.
That's excellent.
That's so good.
Very good. All right, Nicole, what are practical things you've done to train your kids in putting others first? How are some ways I can teach my very young children how to serve the Lord and others? My oldest is almost 4.
I thought that the question was kind of an illustration of, I think, what my first thought would be, which is that I love the mindset of this question, that I think as parents, we can think about I think we can imbibe unwittingly, the idea of our culture that giving our children, making our children happy means meeting their selfish desires and demands, mm-hmm. that's what we're all about, mm-hmm. when instead Scripture says, contributing to our children's happiness, helping them to be happy, is actually teaching them how to give of themselves, mm-hmm. To give their lives away, to serve others. So, Isaiah, if you pour out yourself for the hungry, you will be a well-watered garden. Mm-hmm. So long before we teach them that verse, having kind of just that approach that we're teaching our children their happiness is dependent on how much they learn to focus on others and give to others. Mm-hmm. So I think it just starts with that mindset ourselves, because if we're thinking that way, it kind of just tweaks how we relate to them. But I think also just remembering that we're in this for the long haul. Okay, this is selfishness is embedded deep in our children's sinful little hearts. And if we think about the ways that we still struggle with selfishness, we aren't going to expect them to just, okay, that's it. After a year, they are just the most others focused and serving little children. And we want to be. It's about patient endurance.
That's good.
It's about just day after day, you're teaching them one thing at a time. But very practically, I think this really starts with teaching our little children, when they're very little, to love their neighbor as themselves. Mm-hmm. And their neighbor is usually their sibling.
Right.
It requires intentionality out of the moment of temptation. Again, if you, like Julie said, if you just rush it, okay, time to share, share your toys, that's not going to work. That's just a tempting situation for a child. But act it out. So start after dinner, you know, night after night. Okay, we're gonna have sharing time, and this is exciting and fun, and we're all gonna go pick a toy, and we're gonna go share it with our with our sibling. And then, you know, you pick a morning where you're home, everybody's rested, you know, you having toy time. Okay, you know, Jack, it's time to share a toy. What toy can we share with your brother? And then you encourage like crazy. Children are wired to want our approval. Mm-hmm. And if we are lavishing our encouragement and approval on others' focus, they will see that and it will start to spread into other areas. Mm-hmm. They will get ingenious about it. They will actually start to serve in other ways and be others focused because they see that's what gets dad and mom's attention. That's what they're really excited about is when I'm focusing on others. So then you work up your way up. You know, obviously there's a lot of application when they get older, but you know, who sits in what seat in the car or on the couch, you know, who gets the best of the food or the candy, who gets to choose first. I mean, you know, if somebody comes with a bag of candy and you start to train them, okay, you know, what we most admire, what we're going to pour the most approval on is the child who says, oh, you know, to their sibling, you choose first. Mm-hmm. So then you can move on to church, you know, sharing toys when they go to class, but starts in the home. So
it's good.
There might be more practical ideas. That
good. All right. Kristen, helping my child overcome shyness and social anxiety, elementary age children.
Why are we laughing? Maybe you have some experience in this.
Yes, exactly.
Well, I think we need to expect that all of our children are different. Some love social settings. They thrive in social settings. And some find social settings a workout. And I have some of both. And so I want to come alongside them and show compassion to them in their weakness, just like the Lord shows compassion to me in my weakness. Amen. And I want to draw them out and ask them questions, like, what are you fearing? What are you struggling with? What are your temptations? And seek to listen to them, even relate to them, because I don't think some of these temptations go away. I mean, how many of us walk into church on Sunday tempted in these ways? So I don't think this is something that we all struggle with to varying degrees. And so I want to come alongside of them and encourage them and just provide scriptures to help them. And then, yes, I want to encourage them from scripture. So no matter what we're tempted, the Lord's called us to consider the interests of others more significant than ourselves. And so how can we do this? How can we grow in this? And the Lord's called you to show respect to adults. So one of the things we tried to do from an early age is just teach our children to greet and to look in an adult's eyes, to say their name, to say it's nice to see you. And those are just practical steps that help a child grow in this way. Mm-hmm. And I think if you have a child particularly tempted in this way, try to look for settings that might be easier for them. So like have a family over to your house or start with relatives or things like that. Have one little child over to play with and teach them, you know, just so that they're learning these things in a setting that they're more comfortable in, and you know, eventually, you know, and just dealing with those things in a smaller setting.
That's really good. That's great. All right, Julie, how do you fight or hang on to joy in the hard seasons of motherhood and life?
That's a great
answer. Oh, that's an easy one.
Well, I love the verse in Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I always like kind of got to the end of the day and was like, ugh, that's harsh again. And knowing what's really sad is like, my kids are all grown, got grandkids coming out of the everywhere. And I went up, I'll babysit and I'll think, you know what? I have not grown one bit. I still am tempted to get harsh with kids when they don't obey me. This is a sad thing. So I'm so grateful that his mercies are new every morning and we have a fresh start. I think in the big scheme of things, it's realizing like our kids are always changing and growing. the Lord's involved in it. It's just not us against them. And he handpicked that child for you. Like, if we really believe he's omnipotent, he could do anything, he's sovereign, he put that child in your life to cause you to be more like Jesus, and the vice versa. You are the perfect mom for that child, and God's going to use that in your life. So that just builds my faith that, you know what? No, God could have not had this be this way, you know, and he's allowing this. So I want to lean forward and see, like, what is God trying to teach me at this moment? Because there's a purpose in it. There's a way to grow, and he's up to teaching me things. A kind of a practical thing is, I would like, so I had six kids. Bob always led worship. I was always, you know, coming to church on my own. You know, that was kind of my life. And I realized I would, like, look through my life and think, what are the pressure moments for me? Like, what are the things that were just really hard, you know? So whether it's getting to the meeting, whether it's going grocery shopping, whether it's going to the mall. I mean, that was my thing. Like, whenever I had a new child, it was like, okay, we're gonna go to the mall, got mall rules. If I can do that, I'm good to go, you know? So we would, like, I would just set out to, like, for grocery shopping, I would have very specific rules. Everybody had to be attached to somewhere. And I would, like, go grocery shopping when I didn't really need to go grocery shopping, just to teach them, like, this is how we're going to do it, and these are the rules we're going to have. And we rehearse those rules on the way to whatever event it was. The kicker was, you know, I have had mall rules. We'd rehearse them. We'd get there. Bob would come with us, and, like, yeah, kids on his shoulder, they're running ahead. I'm like, you don't understand. I've been training them for years to hold onto the stroller. And he just threw it all out the window. So have I answered the question?
Yes.
So look at those hard situations, come up with a plan. To hit those head on, and then just realize, like, God is in this. You are not on your own, and the truth is, they are always changing. Like, the things that you think are never ever going to change, all of a sudden they get it. I mean, I remember trying to teach our kids to receive being spanked. You know. Major ordeal, it turned into multiple spankings because they're, like, running off or hitting you or whatever. And then all of us, you know, and I would always say to them, like, you understand that if you had just walked back with me, like, you would have one spanking and we'd be done, you know, and you just say that over and over and over again. And all of a sudden, like, they get it, you know, and they walk back and they're not screaming at you and you're like, oh, look at that, you know, and it seems like in a moment everything's better, you know. Mm-hmm. So they're always changing, they're always growing. God's involved.
Can
I add one thing to that? Yeah, I everything Julie said, definitely. I think for me, and I don't know anybody else like me who's kind of tempted to be very introspective and thinking a lot and evaluating my mothering and how it's going. And by the end of the day, I have just made a hard job, like, twice as hard. Because I am not only buried under the tiredness of being a mother, but under the weight of all my own, like, oh, I messed up here, and I should have done this here, and they're not growing here, and this is so hard. And so I my kids are much older, and I'm still struggling with that. But I think two of the things that have helped me is, like, just motherhood is really hard, but not to make it harder on yourself than it should be. And to really, somebody said, we're always fighting for joy, but we should fight with our joy. And so what Mom said that time about in her message about just looking for the gifts, the number of times that I'm just take that thought that's either condemning or that's discouraged or lacking in faith, and just say, okay, you know, just praying very quickly and silently back to the Lord. You know, Lord, no, I receive your forgiveness. I thank you for the cross.
That's really good.
I'm looking for, thank you for this gift you're sending me right now. Just doing that, it does make a difference. It doesn't necessarily change my mood in that moment, but over time, day after day, I find I'm spending more time, more of my time is proportionally growing in joy and peace. You know, he will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. So just not all of us are tempted in that way, but for those of us who are, it's just that can, and that blesses our children too if we're happier. So.
Just want to add one thing. Sometimes we can like kind of fixate on one child that is just the problem child. And something that's really helped me is to pray for them.
Yeah.
Right. And develop, like, I remember, well, I had a teenage son who went off the rails for a while. And, like, it was just all, we were always fighting, and it was just awful. And he wouldn't let me touch him, and it was just, you know. And I was like, do I even like him? I mean, like, he is just not even pleasant to be around. And I realized, like, I need to start praying for him, and that,
I don't know, whenever you pray for somebody, I feel like it, you have a heart for them all of a sudden.
Right,
and,
it's true.
And it helps you to have eyes that see growth, and you're grateful all of a sudden. And all the kids that have had something in them that bothered me, I have seen God redeem those things and use those things to cause them to be the men and women who love the Lord now. And have unique gifts in that way. So that's just been so exciting to watch, and I feel it's like having eyes of faith to see, God, you made this person this way, and I can't wait to see. Little story, Jordan, my second born, we used to call him Eeyore. Everything was just harder for him. Life was awful. He had more chores than anything. You know, I could take him to the chart. Look, you see, Megan has more chores. Mine are harder. You know, that was just his bent in life. And, you know, we talk about joy all the time and stuff like that. But, like, I would pray for him, Lord, you're going to use that one day. And he is, like, this outstanding pastor now. Because I feel like he understands what people are feeling. And he has this very compassionate heart, you know, and so God's redemption. I just love watching that. So, and then I'm always struck with, like, sometimes I can expect more of my kids than I feel like the Lord expects of me. Like, I'm like, look, I pointed it out to you, change. You know, do I do that? I have my little pet sins that I carry along. Oh, so grateful to God, you know, I'm growing. You know, but he does not treat us the way our kids deserve. So we don't want to treat our kids that way and get them kind of locked into this. You're the problem.
Oh, that's so good. All right, Debbie, this kind of piggybacks on what we've been talking about, but how do you control anger towards your children, staying calm in the midst of
chaos?
Can
you imagine her ever angry?
How appropriate. Such an appropriate question for me, since I had to repent of one of our children, not once, but twice, for this very thing this week, okay? So yes, you can imagine. My kids can help you if you don't believe it. So Proverbs 27:12 both say, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Check the warning lights on your dashboard. Am I extra low on protein, sleep, water, or am I experiencing PMS or getting sick? Being aware of these extra challenges does not give us an excuse for sin, but it is a reason to be aware that I may need to slow down, pull over, change plans. Maybe this is not the day that I take all my kids to the zoo. Use wisdom. Act with wisdom. Be careful not to make provision for the flesh by creating an ideal environment for anger to flare. Airplane advice. My husband has said this over the years. Get your oxygen mask on first. Beware of the sin of pride. This sin may show up as idealism and may cause you to forfeit the very grace that could be yours. For instance, some of my thoughts. I don't let my kids watch videos during the day. I'm not a lazy stay-at-home mom, and I don't nap during the day. I rarely put my child in the pack and play. You may need to use a video and or a pack and play, and you may need to lay down for a 20 to 30 minute nap. These may be means of grace for you.
That's true.
My example this week, I had an unexpected angry outburst with one of our children. When I checked my calendar, PMS time. It's best not to be surprised. Try to keep up with that. Some practical steps when this happens, when this unexpected flare, I will say, Mama needs to go to the other room to pray and get self-control. Make sure your child is safe and occupied, then don't multitask and fold laundry or check emails. Get on your knees and pray. We have a saying to our kids, we teach them, don't rush ahead, stop, bow your head. And then humbly and thoroughly repent to your child and do not minimize your sinfulness by saying things like, Mama's really tired today, or I'm not feeling well. Use as many adjectives as you can to describe your ugly, sinful action. Receive their forgiveness and the Lord's, and remind your child and yourself that there are no perfect parents. We can only point our parents, or point our children to the perfect one and strive for Christ-likeness. So this week, I asked my daughter, please pray for Mommy to look more like Jesus today. And she did, and was, well, I gave it away. It was one of my daughters. And she was very forgiving.
I don't think there's a group on the planet more forgiving than children. They are a very forgiving group.
Yes.
It is amazing how it just restores immediate fellowship, just the act of repentance. And, and sometimes they have that surprised look on their face, like, whoa, they're asking forgiveness of me.
Oh. I thought you meant the surprise, like, I can't believe you just said that to me that way. Like, oh.
Well, I get that one, too. I get all of them.
Saw it at night in my dreams.
All right, Julie, back to you. What one phrase or one sentence reminders of biblical truth have been most helpful to you to call to remembrance when in the trenches of parenting and or homeschooling?
One?
Well, I said most of them. Because I would struggle with harshness, in James 1:20, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Practically, I would think that if I spoke harshly, I would get the desired results I wanted, and it might happen in the short term, but it sure didn't produce the life that I wanted my children to get. So, is that good enough?
That's great. Yeah. All right, Debbie, how do you prioritize quality time with Jesus when little ones need you constantly? How do you find time to spend with God and husband when it feels like the kiddos need all the time?
Remember, they do not actually need you all the time, though it often feels very much like they do. Not including the first few weeks of the newborn stage, wake up before they do. Even when they wake, or if they wake before you are finished, let them know that they must stay in their room, in their crib, on the bed, or something like that, to have their own quiet time with Jesus before the day starts. So we would even teach the children to have an appropriate quiet time, a time-appropriate quiet time, does that make sense, with the Lord, by giving them a little Bible in their crib or pack and play, and we teach them to look at the pictures in a Bible storybook and pray to Jesus. Of course, make sure their needs are attended to, but be careful to differentiate between their needs and their wants. Mama needs time with Jesus. Prepare your heart for distractions, but they will be minimized if you're awake before they are. Quality time with Jesus, for me, starts the night before. Have a bedtime routine. Try to end the day by writing or praying thanks to God. This helps to settle my anxious heart and keeps me from worrying about tomorrow. Psalm 92, 1 through 2 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night.
Amen.
After dinner, set the table for breakfast. Have a weekly meal plan, including breakfast and lunch. Keep it simple, though. Have Bibles open around the house. And if you are up or nursing an infant at night, have a Bible already open and ready to read in your nursing area. Try to get 5 minutes a day minimal praying with your husband. Even if it is on the phone while he's driving to work, let the kids know, this is my special prayer time with Daddy. And so you will color, you will look at books, you will sit quietly for 5 minutes. And expect to have to train them in this, and don't expect to get to really pray together until the kids are well trained in this. And just be ready to guard against your own anger if they don't obey. And this takes really hard work, but it's well worth it. Mm-hmm. Very much so. Be willing to break up your time with the Lord. This has been hard for an idealist like myself. Bedtime, morning, shower, listen to an audio Bible. And in this season, less reading may be more fruitful. Maybe this is not the year to read through the entire Bible, but take one verse from your reading and meditate on that throughout the day and have something that you can apply from what you read. Mm-hmm. Don't forget to ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes that you may see wondrous things from His law. Mm-hmm. I would encourage to put a scripture. Please don't judge my really beat up cell phone case. Well, don't judge me for my beat up cell phone case. Okay. Put a scripture on a note card and keep it in your phone and beware of your cell phone.
Beware.
Slow down and look at your verse before opening your phone. Unless, of course, you're receiving a phone call, answer, you know, don't be weird like that. But in the moment, why am I checking my phone right now? Ask yourself, why am I checking my phone? Is this the best time for this? This is not a season to fritter away your time. Mm-hmm. Pursue the scriptures. Mm-hmm. This is life to you. Mm-hmm. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20 says, therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, mm-hmm. loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days. I think that's it. Yeah.
That's great. Outstanding. All right, switching gears. Kristen, how do I position my infant or prepare the way under God's shoot of good gifts when it's all seemingly mundane and tiring? He can't even talk.
Well, I think this season is so much about just caring for their physical needs. You know, you're changing them, nursing them, getting up at nights with them, walking the floors with them, and that's a sweet season. And I think, but I do think there are things you can do to prepare for the next season too. So I would say, starters, pray for them. Pray mm-hmm. as you're walking with them. Pray for them when yes. you're up at nights. Mm-hmm. Pray for them. It just, yeah, your prayers. The Lord hears yeah. your prayers.
Yes,
and
he
just
does.
Think of a wonderful God, a Father, Heavenly Father up there listening mm-hmm. to a mother's prayer for her son. Mm-hmm. I mean, just... Yeah. So secondly, I would say read good books. Mm-hmm. Read good books that will prepare you. Because motherhood, all the many things of two-year-oldhood will descend on you very quickly. And read good books. Get with other moms. Learn from them in this season. That will help you position them for the future. And then I would just say your presence. Don't minimize your presence with them. Mm-hmm. Your presence with them day in, day out. My mom told me this story. She said, she was thinking about her own mom, and she said, you know, she wasn't one of those sort of moms that planned a bunch of creative activities mm-hmm. or constant special events, but she was always there for mm-hmm. me. Mm-hmm. She was always there. Whenever I came home, whenever I said, Mom, you know, she was always, I'm here, you know, and just mm-hmm. just don't minimize being there with your child.
Sweet.
So,
mm-hmm.
yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, and one more thing. Brian and I, when we had Andrew, this really served us. We babysat four kids. So we took him over to their house, and we babysat four kids. They were all, like, between 3 and 10. And we learned so much through that time. We were just able to talk about so much. Like, how would you parent through that? What would you do? And it was just a really neat, it was crazy, but it was really fun. So
that's good. Nicole, why is my two-year-old's auto reply to instruction? What's the best way to respond? Does it always require an answer?
Yeah, well, first of all, the why question is a question that, you know, God has designed children to ask at this age and mm-hmm. mothers to answer. As G.K. Chesterton said, you are not so much required to teach them anything as everything. And so I think... In general, the why question, you know, why is the sky blue? Why, you know, why does this work this way or whatever, is a question that as moms we have to selflessly and patiently answer all day long. I mean, we saw these, Janelle gave us these questions ahead of time, and then this week I just started listening to how many times my children were, they're just asking questions all day long. But we need to distinguish between yes. why And, but why? When our children are told to obey, they are not allowed to ask the question, why? Mm-hmm. We have already told them why many, many times because we want to instruct them ahead of time that they are to obey because God has told them to. So Ephesians 6. Mm-hmm. So we first, it starts with training them and talking to them over and over. They are to obey all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. So they are not to ask when you say, okay, Jack, it's time to clean up the toys. But why? No, that's not. Because mommy said, because God has told you to obey. But we don't even get to that point of answering that question because we teach them ahead of time. Mm-hmm. That's not what you say when mom says to do something. When we say to do something, you say the only appropriate response is, yes, mommy. Mm-hmm. And then you do it. So I think Kristen taught her kids Philippians 2:14, and so then I did as well. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Mm-hmm. It's a perfect little verse that's easy for kids to memorize and really summarizes how they're supposed to obey. So we need to recognize when we've told them to obey clearly, calmly, their why question is most often probably coming from a rebellious and sinful heart. It's probably at that point not an appropriate question. So you want to be training them to say yes, mom. Now, this does change when they get older, and so hopefully you've trained them when they're little to they say yes, mommy. When they are teenagers, we are doing a lot of explaining ahead of time why we are making certain decisions for them and stuff. So that's a whole nother side of things. But when they are little, it's just, yes, mommy.
Anything to that?
No, that's excellent. All right, ladies, we are actually over time now. I there's still a few questions we didn't get to, so two things. I do see that some of the ones we didn't get to were kind of answered in some of the questions that we've already done as we wonderfully went on lots of paths, hitting lots of topics. But if you specifically did not hear your question, these ladies did spend time thoughtfully praying through all of your questions. So please feel free, right? I'm offering you guys all up to follow up with them individually. You can follow up with all of them if you want, with the question that you had that you maybe didn't get to hear the answer to today. Just real quick, last one. Everybody, we'll start with Kristen and work our way down. Take 20 seconds, and you have 20 seconds to encourage a discouraged mom. What would you say? Well, I'll start with Julie and work down to Kristen.
Well, I think I've already said what I would say is they're always growing and changing. They want to learn and obey. And you will never believe it, but the seasons really are short.
Right.
And it feels like an eternity at the moment. I remember spanking my one daughter in somebody's house, sweating, you know, it was a little powder room, and thinking, this is my life. This is what I will be doing for the rest of my life. And she actually learned how to grow, and she's a mom now, 6 years old. But yeah, there, God is in it. And you are the perfect mom for that child.
Excellent.
All right, I would share Psalm 46:7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. You are never alone.
Right, excellent.
There's a line from J.I. Packer that's been helping me lately, and I'm going to modify it slightly. He says, this is the ultimate reason, from our standpoint, why God fills our lives with mothering troubles and perplexities of one sort and another. It is to ensure that we shall learn to hold him fast.
Amen.
And so just remembering every motherhood, every mothering trouble, every mothering perplexity is sent by God to drive you to him. Mm-hmm. And you can feel his love and his care and his faithfulness in that as you turn to him in prayer and receive his grace.
I would say serve in the strength that the Lord provides. Mm-hmm. And trust that as you sow, you will reap. Mm-hmm. If you do not give up. Mm-hmm. And don't look for the results
in this week, next week, next month even. Right. Think of the long term. Think of this child growing and serving the Lord 10, 15, 20 years from now for his kingdom and his glory.
Amen.
Excellent. Ladies, thank you for serving us so well this morning. That was just excellent. Yes.